Good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, and on behalf of the Grace Church at Franklin congregation here in Franklin, Tennessee. Thank you for tuning in. We're so glad to have you with us. As I'm sure you know, the federal and state governments throughout the United States have asked the churches to quarantine themselves until such time as the coronavirus, also called COVID-19, and the Wuhan virus, is suppressed to a safe social level. At the present time, the end of April has been designated as a general date for the beginning of the return to social normalcy in America. And we'll see shortly whether this date will hold. 2 weeks ago, I brought a study regarding divine protection from Psalm 91, which, by the way, was written by David during an epidemic or as a result of having gone through one. In that study, I explained that according to Psalm 91, the people of God can expect seven different kinds of divine protection. Last week, I brought a study entitled The Coronavirus, What's God Got to Do with It? Well, today's study is a continuation of that message. So I suppose I could say that the subject for today's study is The Coronavirus, What's God Got to Do with It? Part 2. Now, in the first study, I mentioned some similarities and dissimilarities between our present crisis and the crisis now known as 9/11. When some 3,000 persons were killed. By far, the most evident similarity between 9/11 and the present coronavirus crisis is the religious conversation and religious overtones of people in America. That is, we Americans tend to get religious when a crisis threatens our way of life. We begin to think and talk about God more, and when possible, we attend some house of worship more frequently. Of course, because of the infectious and contagious nature of the coronavirus, we are prohibited, at least for the present time, from gathering together with others to worship. However, although we cannot come together as a group to express our sentiments, the religious tendency of Americans can be easily seen through the text and the emails, the Facebooking and the tweets that many are sending and receiving. Now, last week, I mentioned part of a particular comment that my wife received. She does a lot of Facebooking and the other things that people do, and I want to repeat part of that comment today in this second study. Now, it read in part, "Why do people preach that all of this bad stuff happening right now in the world, like this virus going around, was all in God's plan? Why would they say that? I don't believe God would put all of these dangerous viruses and deaths in our paths. Why would he? If he died for our sins, why would he risk his life for us only to give us suffering? I believe it's these humans on earth who cause all of this bad in the world. All of this sickness and death and suffering is caused by humans, not God," so wrote someone on the internet. Now, hundreds of thousands of similar texts and emails and tweets and Facebook messages are, at this present time, being circulated around the globe. People are wondering, if there is a God, what does he have to do with this virus? Why does he allow it? Can he do anything about it? If he can, why doesn't he? And many, perhaps the majority of Americans, feel that God has nothing whatsoever to do with anything we humans deem bad or wrong or evil. God, in their minds, is only to be associated with prosperity and health and wealth, with what we would call the good. When bad things happen, either the devil, evil human beings, demons, fallen spirits, foreign governments, or some other nebulous cause is blamed. Whatever the answer may be, most people are convinced that God has nothing to do with anything that we consider bad. So I'm asking, how can we begin to answer this question? How can we settle such issues dealing with ultimate truths? I have suggested that if we would all agree on two principal things, we'd find very few differences between us, and I think we would discover some answers to our questions. So let me repeat these two suggestions to refresh your memories. First, I suggested that we agree that the Bible is the very Word of God, and secondly, that we determine within ourselves that we will study the Bible to see if it sheds some light on such questions as, if there's a God, what does he have to do with the coronavirus? Now, if these two points, that the Bible is the Word of God, and we're going to read it and study it, if these two points can be agreed upon and honestly pursued, I believe we will definitely find, first of all, the answer to many of our questions. And secondly, we will find that there is, in fact, very little disagreement between us. Now, the question I've posed, does God have anything to do with the coronavirus, is, as I showed in the first study, clearly answered by the Bible. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. Is there any book of science or philosophy or religion that can give us any true information about such things? Take the origin of the universe, for example. Whatever we may read or otherwise learn from the origin of the universe, and specifically about the creation of our earth, is only educated guesswork. Why do I say this? Simply because no human being was there to observe it. No human being can give any first-hand knowledge of the event. The old definition of science is the observation and recording of facts. This means that when a scientist or a philosopher or an astronomer or anyone really is asked about the origin of the universe, for example, they can only give a response based upon what they think may have happened. When one says, well, this is what we believe happened, they have jumped out of the realm of science and into the realm of faith. When a scientist answers the question about ultimate reality, in this case, the creation of the universe, or for that purpose, the purpose of our study today, the ultimate cause of the coronavirus, they can't say emphatically, this is what happened, because no one was there to observe the event and record the facts. And so they must say, well, this is what we think happened, or this is what we believe happened. But this is not science, but scientism. The little suffix ism on the end of a word means belief. Hinduism is the belief of the Hindus. Judaism is the faith of the Jews. And scientism is the belief or faith of a scientist who cannot speak from observation or from the record of others who may have observed and recorded the facts. The only book that purports to give us the facts about the creation is the Bible. And if we can agree that our source book is the Bible, we can discover the answer to many difficult questions, such as, does God have anything to do with the coronavirus? Now, as I said in the first study, I am not capable of convincing anyone that the Bible is the Word of God. No manner of argument or acumen will ever convince an unbeliever that the Bible is the infallible, indisputable, written Word of God. This is a work for God Himself. In fact, the Bible says that when an unbeliever becomes a believer, it's compared to a resurrection from the dead. Paul says clearly, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The King James Version translates it, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. So becoming a believer is a work for God Himself. I can't convince you or anyone else that the Bible is the Word of God. Only God can make a believer out of an unbeliever. There's no explanation for a man like Abraham but God. Abraham's father was an idol maker and a worshiper of those idols, but Abraham came to know, to confess, and to believe the one true God. We can't explain the faith of Abraham by genealogy or circumstance or education. God is the only explanation for an Abraham. And what about Saul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted Christians one day, and the next day he preached the gospel that he had persecuted. Saul himself said this about himself, about his total about face, in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 11. He said, "Let me tell you, my brothers, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor did anyone teach it to me. It was Christ Himself who revealed it to me." The only explanation, my dear friends, for a real, bona fide believer is God. So I cannot convince anyone that the Bible is the Word of God, but I tell you what I can do. I can tell you what the Bible says, and this is exactly what I did in the first study, and this is exactly what I do each time I teach. And you may have that study if you wish. There's no charge. All you have to do is write us. You could probably get it off of the internet. There is no charge if you wanted a CD copy, because the good people who consider Grace Church at Franklin their church, and this includes people who live in other places, they have already paid for it. But in the first study, I asked and answered from the Bible two questions. One, has the God of the Bible ever killed anyone? And secondly, according to the Bible, has the God of the Bible ever sent a plague, a pestilence, or a virus upon anyone or anything? And we saw that the answer to both these questions is a resounding yes. From the flood, which destroyed all but eight souls, Noah, his wife, his three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their three wives, to the 10 plagues God brought upon Egypt to force the Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go, which judgments included killing the firstborn of every unbelieving family, even including the firstborn of Pharaoh himself, to the 185,000 soldiers of King Sennacherib, slain in one night by the angel of the Lord, to King Uzziah, whom the Lord smote with leprosy, to Ananias and Sapphira, a New Testament husband and wife who lied to the Holy Spirit, to King Herod, the grandson of Herod the Great, who was smitten of the Lord with worms. You read about it in Acts chapter 12. All of these and many more testify that the God of the Bible has killed people and has sent plagues, pestilences, and viruses upon nations and upon individuals. And I believe that the Lord has everything to do with this virus that is now plaguing the world. Either He commanded it, as He did the 10 plagues upon Egypt, or He permitted it, as He permitted Haman to build his own gallows, or Judas Iscariot to betray His only begotten Son. From this principle of faith, I'm able to gain some comfort in all the confusion. Let me tell you the principle that I'm going to deal with today that helps me in a time of mass confusion and crisis such as we're going through now. It is this: by believing that the one who created this world governs the world He created. That's it. I believe that the one who created this world governs the world He created. My friends, the world is not running wild with no purpose, no direction, completely and totally out of control. No sane person who really believes this could go to sleep at night. If there is no purpose for the world, there is no purpose for anything or anyone in the world. You have no purpose, and neither do I, unless the world has purpose. And if the world is not governed by the God who created it, it has no purpose whatsoever. It's simply like a train, not running on a track, just running wild, that has no engineer. Think about it. Is this world not on a track? You know, when a train's on a track, it has a destination. It has a place it's going to reach. It has to stay on the track. When it gets off the track, we call that a train wreck. And is this world like a train that's not on a track? It doesn't even have an engineer? And let me tell you this, and this is important. I'm going to deal some more with this in another study, in the next study perhaps. But let me tell you this. There is no battle for the control of the world. Many answer the problem of evil with the idea that there's a struggle between God and the devil. This is called dualism. There's a good God and there's an evil God, and they're battling for control. But according to the Bible, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one God. So there's no other God for God to struggle with. When Jesus was asked by a scribe in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, which is the greatest commandment of all? Literally, which is the most important commandment of all? He answered, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's known as the Shema in Judaism. So said Moses, and so said Jesus the Messiah. There is no struggle for dominion of the earth because there's only one God. Now the question is this. Does the God who created the world control the world he created? Again, what does the Bible say? Now I've got my opinion. I was born with an opinion, and so would you. But what does the Bible teach? What does the Bible say? Well, let's begin by asking old King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, whose mind the Lord took away for 7 years. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up in pride, and he stood on his balcony one night, and he said, is this not mighty Babylon which I have built? And the Bible says that the Lord took his mind away, and for 7 years he was like a beast. He crawled on his knees. It says his hair grew like eagle's feathers, and his fingernails and toenails were like the claws of an animal. But at the end of 7 years, God gave him his mind back. And you can read this in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. Now I'm going to quote what the Bible says. He says, at the end of the days, at the end of the 7 years, when Nebuchadnezzar had his mind taken away and he got his mind back, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and all of the kingdoms are his from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will. You hear that? He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? You can read this, Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar says that no one in heaven or on the earth can resist and overthrow God's sovereign will or successfully question what he does. In other words, angels in heaven and the people on earth are under his control, and he does according to his will among the inhabitants of the earth. Now, we are inhabitants of the earth. He does according to his will among the inhabitants of the earth. Now, listen again. This time to the prophet Isaiah. And you can find these as in Isaiah 14 and Isaiah 26. Listen to it again now to the prophet Isaiah. Here's what he says. He says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That says God has a purpose, and whatever his purpose is going to stand. It's going to come to pass. Why? The whole idea of prophecy is based upon the purpose of God and the fact that he can bring to pass what he has determined. For the Lord of hosts, Isaiah 14, verse 27, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, who shall turn it back? Remember the former things of old. I'm God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. This is from Isaiah 46, Isaiah chapter 46. I declare the end from the beginning. Now think about that. From the beginning, God declared what the end would be. And from ancient times, the things are not yet done, saying, my counsel, my purpose shall stand, my will shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I can call a ravenous bird from the east, or the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Again, that's in Isaiah chapter 46. My friends, the Lord of the Bible is not trying to be God. It's not that he'd like to be God. The Lord of the Bible is God indeed. The God of the Bible is a God of purpose. He did not accidentally create the universe. He created the universe on purpose. That is, what he does on purpose. And he does it for a purpose. And this includes salvation. So let me ask you, are you saved? Well, were you saved by accident? Or were you saved on purpose? The Bible teaches if he saves you or me or any other person, he saves us on purpose, not accidentally. Now listen to the word of the living God. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, a favorite verse of many Christians. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Who is it that loves God? Well, those who are called. And why are they called? They're called according to his purpose. We who believe have been called. And here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, those of us who believe have been called, and we have obtained an inheritance, and this inheritance is predestinated according to the purpose. There it is again. The purpose of him who works all things, not just some things. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. Paul wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he wrote these words to encourage Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. This is what he says. He says, Timothy, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Yes, I gain comfort when the world is in chaos, because I know that according to the Bible, the one who created the world governs the world he created. And if this is not so, it is so according to the Bible, but if it's not so, we have absolutely no explanation for this world or for any event, good or bad, that happens in this world. If somebody is not in control, there is no explanation whatsoever for this coronavirus, for the black plague that wiped out 30% of the population of Europe. There's no explanation for the Justinian plague, which killed 25 million people, or the Black Death in the 1300s that took 50 million people. Now listen to me. I know the passages that say that the devil comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I know the Bible says that, and that is true. And I'm going to give you some more light on that in another study, maybe next week. But a lot of people, when they see this coronavirus and when they read about these things in history, this is what they say. They say, well, the devil did it. The devil did it. Reminds me of Flip Wilson 25, 30 years ago on television. That's what he used as an excuse when he did wrong. He said, well, the devil did it. Let me ask you this. Is the devil out of control? Is God not able to control the devil? Now, I want you to listen to me now. What does the Bible teach? I'm going to give you a solid biblical example which will answer the question, who is in control of planet Earth? Who's in control? Did the devil do this? What happened? Well, there was a man named Job, and he was a righteous and God-fearing man, and he was an upright man who shunned evil. He had 7 sons, and he had 3 daughters. He was a wealthy man because of the blessings of God, and the Bible calls him the greatest of all the men of the East. But one day, there was a meeting in heaven, and you can read this in Job chapter 1 for yourself in the Bible. One day there was a meeting in heaven, a meeting called by God himself, a meeting of God and the sons of God, that is the heavenly servants of God, probably angelic creatures. So there was a meeting between God and the sons of God, and the Bible says in Job chapter 1 that among the sons of God was Satan. Satan, whose name is Lucifer, the one we call the devil. And the Lord said to Satan, he made this statement to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan said, well, I've been going all over the earth, walking to and fro and up and down in it. And the Lord said, well, if you've been going all over the earth, you must have noticed my servant Job. Notice now that God calls Job my servant. There are very few people in the Bible God calls him my servant. He called his son in the book of Isaiah my servant, my righteous servant, he called him. Notice this now. The Lord went on to say about Job to the devil. He's talking to the devil. He said, there's none like him in all the earth. He's a blameless and upright man. He fears God. He shuns evil. And listen now, the devil said to God, do you think Job's serving you for nothing? Of course he serves you. Of course he fears you. Of course he does these things. You've put a hedge of protection all around Job and all around his house. You've put a hedge all around everything that he has on every side. You've blessed the works of his hands. You've increased all his possession. But I tell you what, the devil said to the Lord, put forth your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Now you'll notice that the devil bids God to put forth his hand. Now this tells me that the devil can do nothing unless the Lord bids him by command or by permission. And the Lord answered the devil, the Lord answered Satan, and he said, behold, all that he has is in your power. In other words, I'm going to give you power over all that Job has. Nothing that he has is off limits to you. However, there is a limit. I'm going to limit you to all that he has. I'm not going to allow you to touch Job himself. This is all in Job chapter 1. With that word, Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Where did he go? Well, he went to plague Job with all sorts of trouble, in all sorts of sorrow. And all of a sudden, one day, a horde of Arabian people called the Sabaeans came suddenly where the oxen of Job and the donkeys of Job were. The oxen were plowing, the donkeys were feeding, and this horde of Arabian people, the Sabaeans, they killed Job's servants, and they took all of his oxen and all of his donkeys. Now, the oxen and donkeys are the work animals. Without the work animals, Job couldn't do any farming. He couldn't provide for himself and his family. The situation that many of you are in today because of this coronavirus. While Job was receiving this report about the Sabaeans taking his oxen and his donkeys, the Bible says another messenger ran in and said, Job, the fire of God. Now, the fire of God that fell from heaven, that's lightning. The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up all your sheep and burned up all the servants that were tending them. So lightning came down and struck all of Job's sheep and killed them and the servants that were tending those sheep. And then while Job was receiving this report, another messenger ran in shouting, Job, 3 bands of Chaldeans took all your camels, and murdered all your camel trainers. And while he was giving this report, I bet Job was thinking, well, at least I've got my wife and children. But at that point, a fourth messenger came in and said, Job, I'm sorry to report that all of your sons and your daughters were just killed by a tornado. Sounds like America, doesn't it? What's been happening here in the last couple of years. They were all, the messenger told Job, all your sons and daughters were in your oldest son's house, and they were having a party when it happened. Now, what did Job do? What did he say? Did he say, why has God done this to me? Why has God allowed this to happen to me? Why has this happened to me? I got neighbors who never darken the door of a church or a synagogue or a mosque. They never pray. They never give to any religious or charitable organization. And none of them have suffered any loss whatsoever. And I try to serve God. I try to pray. I try to help people, and look what's happened to me. No, that's not what he said. This is what a lot of our religious people in America are saying in this present day, in this present time, during this coronavirus. Don't we sing God Bless America? Don't we tithe? Don't we do good deeds? Don't we believe in God? Don't we attend worship or mass or synagogue services? Are you listening? This is what Job did. I'm going to tell you what Job did now and what he said when catastrophe struck his home and his family and his business. Here's what it said. It's all in Job chapter 1. Then Job arose and tore his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. He fell down and worshiped. He worshiped God. He didn't curse God. He worshiped God. And this is what he said. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. See, he didn't know anything about the devil. He didn't know anything about the devil doing anything. He said, the Lord gave it, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Read it in your Bible. And the Holy Spirit caused this to be written next. In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God foolishly. Now you tell me, my friend, did the Lord have anything to do with the sufferings of Job? Yes, the devil was the instrument, but the Lord was the one who permitted it. And the devil may be the one who has brought this coronavirus upon the world, but it could not have happened without the Lord's permission and without the Lord's purpose. Now stay with me, and I'm going to give you some answers why. See, the Lord wasn't through with Job, because in Job chapter 2, there was a second meeting in heaven between the sons of God and God himself, and again, Satan was among them. And again, the Lord spoke to Satan and said, well, where have you been? Well, I've been going down through the earth. Well, you probably ran into Job. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. He fears God. He hates evil. And you know what the devil said? This is in Job chapter 2. The devil said, skin for skin. All that a man has, he'll give for his life. Stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and touch his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face. See, in the first trial of Job, he took everything he had. He took everything that was his business. He had nothing. He's absolutely broke. Stock market's going to zero. He has nothing. But in this one, in Job chapter 2, he himself is touched. And the Lord said to Satan now. The Lord said to Satan, okay, Job is in your hands, but I'm going to limit you to one thing, spare his life. Now let me translate that for you. The devil says, Job is a man, and he's an unusual man among men because he still worships you, Lord, even though you've taken everything from him but his wife and his life. But you let me touch Job now. This is what the devil is saying. You let me touch Job himself. Let me put a disease upon him. Let me bring a virus on him. Let me put him in misery. Let me put him through hell, and he'll turn from you, and he'll curse you, and he'll forsake you. You'll notice again now, Satan said to the Lord, put forth your hand, because nothing can be done without the Lord's permission. Even the devil acknowledges this as a fact. And my friends, Yes, in a very strange way, even the devil can be the Lord's hand. And God willing, I'm going to show you this in a minute and in another study too. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, Job himself is in your hand, but I'm going to again limit you. You can't take his life. You must spare his life." So listen to the inspired record in the Bible. "So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with terrible and loathsome boils," that's sores, "from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took him a potsherd," he took a broken piece of pottery to scrape himself with, "and he sat down among the ashes. And then his wife said to him, 'Do you still retain your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die?'" But she's saying, "Job, don't you understand God's against you? Don't you understand that God has cursed you? Don't you understand that God has brought this judgment on you? Just go ahead and curse him and die and get it over with." You know what Job said? He said, "You speak like one of the foolish women would speak." Listen to his words now. "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, what did God have to do with the sufferings and the trials of Job? He had everything to do with it. The rest of the book of Job tells us of three friends of Job who end up condemning him and accusing him. They are saying, "Job, you had to have done something as terrible to deserve all of these sufferings." But in the end of the book of Job, God himself shows up, and guess what? God justifies Job, and he tells Job's three friends, "Unless Job prays for you, I'm going to kill all three of you." Now, you can read that in Job chapter 42. "My servant Job is going to pray for you, and I'll accept what he prays for you, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." Now, what did Job do? What would he do if he were facing this virus with us? What would Job do if he were today in America while we are facing the coronavirus? These are valuable lessons, and I'm going to close with this. I'm going to give you six things to think about. Number one, this is all in Job chapter 42. We find in Job chapter 42, verse 2, that Job would acknowledge the sovereignty of God in all things. Job chapter 42, verse 2, he said, "I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withheld from you." That is, God is almighty. He is omnipotent. He is sovereign over all things, over all people, over all nations. He's sovereign in heaven, in earth, and in hell. In the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And according to Job 33 and verse 13, he doesn't give any account to anyone in heaven or earth about what he's doing. So Job would acknowledge the sovereignty of God over all things. That's what we need to do. We don't know all the whys and wherefores, but we know that God created the world and he is governing the world he created. Number two, and this is from Job chapter 42 also, and verse 3. Job would confess his own ignorance regarding the ways of the Lord, why he does what he does and what he does. In other words, Job found out that he didn't know what God was doing, and he certainly didn't know why. And he confessed that he was ignorant about the ways of the Lord, why he does what he does. This is what he says in Job 42 and verse 3. He says, "I have uttered what I did not understand. I have spoken of things too wonderful for me, things which I knew not." Now, when people are making all kinds of crazy statements today about God. Oh, well, why does God let this happen? Why does God let this happen to me? Why is God permitting this virus? Oh, if Job were here, he would say, my friends, you need to confess your own ignorance concerning the way of the Lord. You don't know what he's doing or why. And in the third place, Job would confess that the Lord is infinitely more wise than we could ever imagine. This is in Job chapter 42 and in verse 5. And this is what he says there. He says, I have heard of you from the mouth of others, but now I see for myself with the eyes of my own understanding. That's Job 42 and verse 5. You see, men talk like they do about the Lord because they are only repeating what they've heard or what they've read, but they've never had an enlightened glimpse of him. How do I know this? Because of the fourth observation regarding Job. This is the fourth thing Job would do if he were living here in America in the coronavirus. He would always justify God and condemn himself. Job chapter 42, verse 6. This is what he says. He said, I abhor, that is, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. In other words, I retract everything I've said that I thought I was saying when I was running off at the mouth, and I'm going to confess my sinful ignorance. God would be justified. Job would justify God and condemn himself. My friends, don't be talking arrogantly and ugly about the Lord because you don't understand what he's doing and you don't know why he's doing it. In the fifth place, and this is exactly what I just said, Job would never charge God foolishly. He would never say something like, God doesn't know what he's doing. He'd never say something like, I don't deserve this. All this is not necessary. If he were a God of love, he wouldn't allow this. Job would never do that. He'd never speak foolishly about God, and we shouldn't either. In the fifth place, Job would say that although the devil may have been the instrument, he wouldn't give the devil any credit. Now, my friends, listen to me. Remember this. Job did not know about the meeting that happened in heaven between the Lord and the sons of God when the devil showed up and when the Lord gave the devil permission to first take all of Job's wealth from him and then to touch him himself. He didn't know anything about that. And so I want to tell you this. Yes, the devil might have something to do with all of this coronavirus, but I'm not going to give him any credit for it. My friends, when we blame the devil, we give him credit. It may be the devil, but as one old preacher used to say, he's God's devil, and he's under the sovereign control of the Lord. He's on a chain. He can't go any further than the Lord lets him go. And I plan to tell you next week how the Lord used the devil to provide a Savior for us. But here's the bottom line for today's study. The Lord is in total control of all things. Yes, even this virus. And so even when the world is in chaos, you and I can possess a peace that passes understanding because we know that according to the Bible, the one who created the world governs the world he created. It's not ours to question him. It's ours to trust him. It's ours to learn to say from the bottom of our hearts in every situation, in every circumstance, at all times, not my will, but thine be done in earth as it is done in heaven. You know, one of the reasons I believe behind the inspiration of the book of Job, it is this, that God's true people, those people who really know the Lord, those people who are really trusting the Lord, not just trusting him to increase their bank accounts, not just trusting him to give him a long life of 100 years, but trusting him in the storms, trusting him when they're sick, trusting him at all times. God's true people will love him and serve him regardless of what's going on outside. In other words, the people of God do not serve the Lord for promise of reward or because he threatens to punish those who do not love him. The people of God love the Lord, will serve the Lord, will justify the Lord at all times. Remember, friends, the God who created this world governs the world he created. Until next time, I hope you'll tune in again next week at 11 o'clock. I'll have another message from God's Word on the subject, the coronavirus, what's God got to do with it? Be safe this week. Look to the Lord in all things, and I bid you Godspeed.